Otherwise, we'd be here all day. Our text for this morning is Hebrews chapter 7. We will begin reading in verse 11 and reading through to verse 28. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 11 through 28. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," by so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now, O Lord, we ask for your help to understand this text, and we pray that your Spirit would come and teach us for your sake and your glory. Amen. Go ahead, be seated. Now, I read a good portion of the scriptures to remind ourselves that this section of the book of Hebrews has to do with not only having a new priesthood, but also a new priest, specifically a new high priest. This new priesthood, we learned, was not to be connected to the earthly temple, it was not to be connected to the genealogy of Aaron, and it was one that was before Aaron existed. Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, he shows up before Aaron ever shows up, and was mentioned, according to Psalm 110, after the establishment of the temple ministry. So, if you will, before and after it is mentioned. And this is all part of the overall theme of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than, and you can fill in the blank. Jesus is better than the angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than the high priest, he's even better than Abraham. Now we've seen that Jesus brings with salvation a new priesthood, and we now get the privilege of telescoping in the next few weeks to get a better look at who this high priest is that we now have, this one that we call Jesus Christ. So in subsequent weeks, we will look at this new priesthood. As we should know, those of us who are familiar with the Old Testament, the priesthood was designed to be a blessing to the people, a help to them. And this does not change when it comes to Jesus. I trust we will see today the blessedness of this glorious high priest in such a way that it changes our lives. That's my greatest desire. That it would bring us to trust him more, become more thankful for the God who so loves sinners that he desires to help them through this wonderful high priest in very practical spiritual ways. So we looked at the priesthood last week. Let's spend a few weeks then, starting today, by looking at the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to today deal with his greatness of his priesthood. Now, our text is loaded with language that talks about how much greater the high priesthood of Jesus is compared to the Old Testament priesthood of the order of Aaron. And the writer makes much of what is said in Psalm 110. So the first thing that we want to note is that this priesthood, its greatness, is shown by the priesthood being confirmed by an oath from God himself. From, if you will, Yahweh. We read this earlier in the service, Psalm 110. The book of Hebrews makes much of Psalm 110. And the interesting thing about God making an oath is that he doesn't have to make an oath. That's kind of bizarre. In fact, there's a redundancy here in human terms. God's word is always true. It is always sure. And yet you'll notice in verse 21, the quote from Psalm 110, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent." Not only does God not have to swear, but it doesn't need to be stated that he will not relent, because he never goes against his word. So there's a redundancy here. The Lord has sworn. Now that should end all speculation, and yet it is added, "and will not relent." Makes you think, possibly, that there were a lot of human oaths being broken right about the time that that was written. So the Lord makes no mistake about this priest. There is an oath of God that is behind him and his ministry. No other priesthood has the oath of Yahweh behind them and their ministry. Now let's pause and consider this oath idea. For what reason did God feel that he had to make an oath? I mean, after all, every word he says is absolutely true. In other words, God didn't have to back up his word with anything. He never lies. He never deceives. So for what reason? Must be for his people. God's trying to make a point for his people to hold on to. He says, "Do you see this Jesus? Do you see his life and his death? Do you see his resurrection and ascension? Do you see his session at the right hand of God?" This was done by virtue of the will of God and placed before God's people through the word of God. And it's confirmed by the oath of God. This was done not for God's purpose to prove his truthfulness in speech. It was given for us. The culmination of all the promises of God that are true and right and never mislead, and Jesus Christ is presented as the high priest of his people as a promise from God, an oath. And for our sakes, God actually stoops down to our level here, meets us eye to eye, and does something very human. He makes a promise, bolstered by an oath, so that we may fix our eyes upon Jesus. This is very helpful. This is extremely helpful to us. Because this allows us to see Jesus correctly and our need for him. If God did this for his people, then Jesus must be for his people, and his priesthood must be for his people. And the old hymn puts it well. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look upon him and pardon me." There's comfort found in this oath, that God would do this for his people. When we appear so far from what we should be, we must remember that Christ comes to us with an oath from Yahweh that will not be changed. We always have a priest before us and God. Now, the greatness of this priest is seen also in the grammar of verse 21. Not only in firm oath, but the grammar is singular. You are a priest, not you are a part of a whole line of priests. Psalm 110 was talking specifically about one particular individual. This is why the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, thought of this as a messianic psalm. It was speaking about one person, the Messiah. Not a family line. This sets him apart from every other priest in a very particular way. You see, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to prove that you were supposed to be a priest, you pointed to your genealogy. You pointed to the family tree. But here's an oath, and an oath that is very specific, speaking of one particular priest. Now, what about this little grammar tidbit that is helpful for us? What's the big deal? How does it meet our needs? Well, it makes things so much more personal, doesn't it? Imagine going into the Old Testament setting. The priest is chosen based on family line. That's like the owner's son running the business while the owner is down in Florida playing golf. They're not there because of a personal choice, but simply by virtue of the fact that they were born into a particular family. And they're not chosen based on the people they serve, but based on the heritage. And they are chosen to serve the whole nation of Israel, of course. And there is a personal aspect of this, but one does not get too personal with a high priest that is merely human and stretched thin by the ministry of the Old Testament temple. Let me try to explain this without getting lost into my own thoughts. The high priest was appointed via the family line for the people of Israel. Jesus is appointed by God's oath to be the high priest of his people. Notice the communal aspect of both of those statements. But when you go to the temple sacrifice and you approach the priest, that priest became your priest for that moment. Okay, you got all these priests, they're part of a family, right? You come to the temple to sacrifice, and at that moment that priest becomes your priest. Nobody else is going to work with you. Nobody else is going to help you. Just that one priest. So that priest becomes your priest. But what about when you're done? Sacrifice is slaughtered, cooked on the altar. Guess what that priest is going to do? He's going to become somebody else's priest at that very moment. And you get to go home because your work is done in the temple. Now apply this personal aspect to Christ. Is there ever a time when Christ and his saving work on your behalf ends? Is there ever a time when Christ is no longer your high priest? See? It's a continual work of Christ. Is there ever a time when you don't need his priestly work? Is there ever a time that he's done with you and he moves on to the next person? We better not think so. Let me press this point in two ways. One from the Old Testament and the other from the New. In the Old Testament, in Judges 17 and 18, we have this really, really bizarre story about this guy named Micah. And this guy named Micah runs into a Levite from the priestly family. And at a time when everybody did whatever they felt was right in their own eyes, he decides that this Micah decides that this priest who is never named, he's never given a name, he says, I'll give you money, I'll give you a place to live, come be my personal priest. Finally, wouldn't that be great? Come be my personal priest. He wanted the priest to be with him all the time, 24/7. But isn't that what we need? In fact, the cry of Micah in Judges 17 and 18 is actually the cry of everybody who's ever been convicted of their own brokenness and sin. I need a priest to stand between me and a holy God, and I need him 24/7. A singular priest. Not a whole family, but one who will remain with me forever, all the time. Now, let me press on the personal aspect with Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the minute God says in his word, you are a priest, and the priest was to be a blessing to the people, and we're no longer dealing with a family of priests, but we are dealing with a priest, now all of a sudden this thing becomes very, very personal. Now the cry of Judges 17 and 18, that very bizarre text, becomes real and powerful. And the priestly work of Christ is mine. He died for me. Now that leads us to another aspect of his greatness. Not only is it an oath for a singular priest, but it is a priest who will be in office forever. You are a priest forever. Priests, according to our text, had a ministry that only lasted as long as they lived. Christ lived forever, and that his ministry never ends. It means it never changes. Verse 24 makes it very clear. Because he is a priest forever, his priesthood is eternal. Now I remind you of something that I have said in the past, and it should warm the heart of every Christian. If Christ is a priest forever, then that means what he does as a priest never changes. So his priestly work of standing between a holy God and sinners to make them right before God never changes. It will never die out. His sacrifice for sin never changes. His rule over the church never changes. His intercessory work on behalf of Christians never changes. This means his compassion never changes. His concern for souls never changes. What we see in the Gospels, what is explained in the letters, what we see in the book of Revelation never changes. His is a forever priesthood. And thus we have another great need met in Christ. We need somebody who is absolutely consistent and trustworthy in all of his ways and words. So much of our world is changing, isn't it? So many opinions are put forth and they change from time to time. We just had a factory here in Holland. After the workers were promised, after a buyout, that they were committed to Holland and they were committed to their employees, we now have over 200 people looking for work. This is the world we live in. And quite frankly, that's the world of the Old Testament priesthood. Because that priest that was your priest that particular day may die before the next time you show up to the temple, and you're going to have to deal with a different high priest. And what if he's just not quite as good as the last one? What if he's not as holy? What we need is a forever priest. A priest whose work is eternal. And if the priest is an eternal priest, that means it is for never. That is firm ground to stand on. Certainly what we need in an ever-changing world. Now the greatness of Jesus is further put forth in this text because he is connected to a better covenant. We see this in verse 22. And by the way, this is the first mention of the new covenant in the book of Hebrews. We'll get to explore this much more in detail at a later date, but for now, it only makes sense that if the priesthood and priest of the Old Testament were tied to a covenant, so should this great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The priesthood was in some way to enact the covenant so that the people could see the covenant within the pageantry of the Old Testament temple. When you went to offer your sacrifices at the temple, what was going on was supposed to reenact not just a sacrifice, but the covenant behind the sacrifice. So the work of the priest was to point to the covenant. So it is with Jesus. He is the greater high priest, and therefore he represents not only a change in God's covenant dealings with his people, but he actually represents a better covenant. Now, you want a silly example of this. We have much competition in the world of pizza in our world today. And one of the competitors is somebody that I guess they call Papa John. And Papa John's pizza has the tagline in their commercials: better ingredients, better pizza. Papa John's. I don't know if that's true because pizza's been taken out of my diet, but better ingredients, better pizza. Now, if you wanted to use this advertisement for this chapter in the book of Hebrews, we would say better priesthood, better covenant. Better priesthood, better covenant. We'll have opportunity in the future to deal more with this, but the reason that this is exactly what we need in a high priest is that this priest does not just make an offering to forgive sins and announce a blessing on the people who sacrifice in the temple. That's what you would get, right? You go to the temple, you offer a sacrifice, announced blessing over your life. That's what you would get in the temple. But now, with this high priest, what we have is not just a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, but we also have the gift of the Holy Spirit, making people new creations. This is something that the old covenants could not do. It's precisely what we need. We need not just our sins to be forgiven. We need to be made new. We need to be new creations in Christ. Spiritual life needs to be bestowed. This is a better covenant. And it's exactly what we need. It comes via the greatness of the high priesthood of Jesus. And finally, then, one final thought about the greatness of Jesus as our priest. Verse 28 says, he is not just a priest, he is a son. Not just a priest, but a son. Verse 28 finishes the chapter off with the crowning point of why this Jesus is the greatest of all high priests, and that is because he is also a son. It is so buried in this verse that most commentators don't even mention it, which is kind of interesting. I hope you can notice the irony, though, in verse 28, because there is irony here. In the Old Testament, you were a priest based on your lineage. You had to be born in the right family. In a very real sense, you had to have the right daddy. If daddy was a priest, then all things being equal, that is what you would be when you grew up. So Old Testament priests were always called the sons of Aaron. But what of Jesus? Well, he has a lineage too. But he's the Son of God. Now, you can see the bumper stickers, can't you? My son is a son of Levi. And then the next donkey pulls up, and the bumper sticker, I guess it would be a rumper stinker, and that says, my son is the Son of God. One trumps the other. Which one is greater? There was a greatness in the Old Testament priesthood, wasn't there? But there was a greatness due to the ceremony and not to the person. In fact, you could have a very unholy high priest who could still perform the actions in the ceremony. Plenty of examples of priests who were respected by the people and who were an abomination to the Lord. The greatness of Jesus is found in actually who he is, the Son of God. He has the same DNA as the Father. He is altogether perfect like the Father, and this is what we need. Just as we need an unchanging priest, so we need a perfect priest. Why is this important? Because his word will then never mislead us. It means his sacrifice of himself is absolutely perfect, able to pay for sin. He wasn't under the same condemnation as you and I. When we look at Jesus, we get a clear, accurate picture of the Father. Because he is called the Son of God, we get a clear, accurate picture of the Father. And when we see the actions of Jesus, we get a glimpse of the heart of God. And he is able to give us a very precious thing, you'll notice. Access to the Father. Access to the Father. Now, a child can open doors with their parents that no other child can. Have you noticed that? If a child walks up to me and asks me for something, well, I may give it to them, I may not. Just depends on what kind of a day I'm having. But if my child comes to me and asks me, that's a whole different ball game now. So it is with Jesus. He gains for us access to God and sinners because he has an access that we don't have. Now we got to keep this in mind because this is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is that sinners are separated from God. That there's only one thing that separates us from God, and that's sin. So if Christ comes and offers himself as a sacrifice for sin, then when I repent and believe in Christ, that sin that separates me from God is now placed upon Jesus. Now what is there between me and the Lord? Nothing. The one thing that separated me from God has now been taken away by the glorious high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the heart of the gospel. That one can actually be right with God even as a sinner. We can now have access. The only one who can do that is a perfect priest. Now, this is the greatness of Jesus, this glorious high priest, and it's a greatness that we need as sinners before a holy God. This priest in his work for his people is confirmed by the oath of God. He is a personal high priest for each child of God. His ministry to his people never changes. He comes to his people with a better covenant to make them better people. And he has the greatness of being the Son of God, not just a human priest. Now that is what we need. This shows us, of course, how good God is to provide exactly what we need. But one must not presume upon this. Just because there was a high priest in the temple didn't mean that everyone benefited from their ministry. Did you notice that? Think that one through. How could you benefit from the priest in the temple? Only by going to that priest. Only by moving yourself and going to this priest. So it is with Jesus. He's exactly what people need. But how many choose to leave it aside, right? How many reject is fine without it? They don't see their need, and therefore, they do not come to Christ to make them right before God. I wonder, do you see your need? Do you see your need? The Bible tells us that this high priest walked this earth preaching that a new kingdom was at hand, the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God was breaking in such a new way into the world. And that through this high priest, people can actually be citizens of this eternal kingdom. And this high priest preached that this kingdom needed to be responded to. In the same way that you needed to pick up your feet and go to the temple to benefit from that priesthood, so you must repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. It doesn't just come to you automatically. It takes a conscious decision. He told people to believe the good news, to repent and turn around, head in a new direction, stop running your own life, and place your life in the hands of this great high priest. The good news that we must believe is that God actually loves sinners. It's an amazing good news. We are separated from Him and that Jesus has done all that is needed for us to be right with God. Punished in our place, He will give to them the benefits of His righteous life before God if they will just trust Him enough to follow Him. He is all that sinners need. I hope you see that. If you need to see it for the first time, and you do see it for the first time, then go to Him. Just like in the Old Testament, it's amazing how these things are threaded together. Just like in the Old Testament, you go to the high priest, you ask him to save you. Ask him to give you new life. Trust his saving work. Cling to him in faith as your only hope. Everyone, the Bible says, who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Christian, can I implore you this morning to relish in the grace of God towards you. That God so knows you that He knows exactly what you need. One look in the mirror and it's clear that our sin is great. But here we have a match for our sinfulness, and more than a match. You have the greatness of a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is exactly what we need. How good God is to us to give us this amazing grace. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, we commend to you our hearts and our lives and ask that you would help us to live in light of these truths for your glory and your sake. Amen.